Isaiah chapter 32 kind of gives us a break in the woes. Remember, he's saying, woe to Egypt, woe to you, woe to Israel. Bunch of woes. Alas. But there's a break in it just for a moment or two. We've got 20 verses, and then you'll see another woe. A couple more woes before we're done. But chapter 32, verse 1 begins this way. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Never before on this planet, ever in the history of the world, has there ever been a king or a kingdom like the one Isaiah speaks about in chapter 32, verse 1. For a king to reign in righteousness has never been done. And it cannot be done because we are people. We are sinners. Any one of you that becomes king, nice as you are, you're going to play favorites. You're going to make poor decisions based on how you feel. Whether you're having a bad hair day or whether that person has been nice to you, you're going to do it wrong. You cannot reign in righteousness. But there is coming a king. See, behold, a king shall. There's a promise that you can claim. There is coming a king, and he shall reign in righteousness. The kingdom is going to be perfect. I mean, nothing at all wrong with it. Now, you know already who that king is. You already know that that is King Jesus. But yes, he's fully man, but he is also fully God. God the Son died on the cross at Calvary, lived a sinless life here on the earth, and he went to that cross so that you and I would not have to pay the penalty for sin. It's been paid for. Now, as we talked about Sunday, drop the rocks and leave each other alone unless it's to hold each other up or to pray for one another or to encourage in some way. What's that old saying? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I wish we could remember that. J. Vernon McGee says this. He said, I wish my tongue wasn't hinged in the middle. It's just loose. Aren't you glad you're not like him, huh? There's a king who shall reign in righteousness. I'm going to give you a few verses to write down if you like, or to memorize very quickly if you can just remember them. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Who will be the king? The Lord, our righteousness. That's who will be king. And in his day, Judah shall be saved. Who's Judah? Right. The children of Israel. And also Israel shall dwell safely. Now, is Israel saved today? No. Is all of Israel, all of Judah, all those who call themselves Jews, religious Jews, are they all born again and saved? No. Now, are they all dwelling in safety? Is Israel today dwelling in safety? Have you read the news? No, they're not. So this hasn't happened in our lifetime, and it hasn't happened in all of history so far. So it's got to be future. And so that king, it will be in his day when he is reigning here on the earth, that all of Israel will be saved, all of Judah will be saved, and all of Israel will dwell safely. It's coming. It hasn't happened yet. In Isaiah 32, I'll read it to you again. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Who do you think the king is? Well, now Jeremiah gives us his name, the Lord, our righteousness. He's God. God is going to reign as king on the earth someday. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, unto the Son, God says, or he saith, thy throne, O God, notice God calls, God the Father calls God the Son, God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. How long is the throne of Jesus going to be? Right, see, this is easy. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. How will he reign? In righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hebrews 1, 8, 9, speaking about God the Son, God the Father speaking to God the Son, calling him God, saying, you will reign. Your throne will be forever and ever. You have loved righteousness, and he's going to reign. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, and the voices said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, or anointed one, or Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Who's the anointed one? You can say it out loud. Jesus. He's the anointed one. He's the king that will reign forever and ever. Notice Revelation 11:15 tells you the kingdoms of our Lord and his anointed, or his Christ. Who's the Lord's anointed? Jesus is the Lord's anointed. Jeremiah tells us he will be the Lord our righteousness. He will reign in righteousness. Hebrews 1:8, he will reign in righteousness. God says to his Son, God, O God, your kingdom, your throne is forever. Are you catching on to a pattern? The Bible clearly tells us who the king will be on the throne of David for eternity. Who will it be? Allah. Oh, no, no, no. Who will it be? Krishna, with all those arms. No. Who's it going to be? Well, Buddha. No. Clearly, the king that shall reign in Isaiah chapter 32, behold, the king shall reign, is clearly Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He's alive, everybody. He's not just some story. You know, you see pictures of the tomb, and usually there's a glowing light coming out from the tomb. Well, no. See, the stone was rolled away so you could get in, not so that he could get out. He was up and working when the sun came up. There's a lesson for all of us. He was gone from the tomb. They rolled the stone away so you could get in and see. He's not there. He's Jesus Christ, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. He is real. Jesus is alive, and he is real. Now, how's your walk going? How's your attitude going? How was your this past week? Did you think about him any? Did you talk to God any at all? How did you treat the Lord, knowing that he's coming back and he's the king? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Timothy, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He's it, Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Everybody, tell me who the Lamb is. Okay, you have to know that. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and risen from the dead. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And the Lamb is what? Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Mentions you there in the book of Revelation too. And it mentions you in a really nice way. So you ought to have that verse memorized. People say, what do you think you are? Me? I am the called and the chosen and the faithful. Well, according to God. What are you laughing at? So are you. Revelation 19. Verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened. Now this is when Jesus comes back. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. You got to think about that. Making righteous war. Something we don't know how to do. But God judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Anybody know who the Word of God is? Jesus. Also called Faithful and True. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. People ask us, will there be animals in heaven? I don't know, but there'll be horses. Because we're going to ride back down. So that means some of us are going to be shoveling even in heaven, obviously. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You think we're not trained for anything? Look. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his clothing, on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No doubt throughout Scripture that the King that's going to reign in righteousness is Jesus Christ himself. There has never been a kingdom like it on the earth. And as you read through, you're going to see things that ought to impress you. For instance, you've read already that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. That little children can play around poisonous snakes. Now you heard about the little child playing around the tiger yesterday, didn't you? Did you hear that in the news? And the tiger bit his arm off. He's 4 years old. The doctors were able to reattach his arm, but they're not sure that he'll have 100% use, but he can use it. To keep a tiger, a Bengal tiger, in your backyard. I don't know. I mean, some of you are into cats, I know. But you know, during the reign of the King who reigns in righteousness, the tigers won't bite your arms off. Now to us, we think that is weird. Well, okay, fine. Here's a 4-year-old now who will go through life with that difficulty. But you see, when the King reigns, you won't have those kind of troubles. There will be nothing like that. It's going to be in perfect righteousness. I read here he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You're not going to have trouble. There will not be trouble. Neighbors will get along. Christians will finally get along. Think about that. Because he won't let it go any other way. Because he will rule in righteousness with a rod of iron. There's never been a kingdom like it. Now you see why the bride and the lamb at the end of the book of Revelation say, even so, come Lord. Hurry up. And he said, soon. And my reward is with me. So, well, we're already to the second part of verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now, I think I know who those princes are. When Jesus returns, he will rule and reign, and he will assign people as princes and judges. Who? According to Scripture, the ones taken from among those who have been faithful to him in this time of his rejection. That's right now. We are living in a time, and have been since he ascended into heaven. We live in a time where the king has been rejected. He told the parable about the owner going to a far land. But he's coming back, remember? And he's got some servants that really are his who are still here serving him. And of those who have been faithful, I read to you, remember how faithful you were when you read in the book of Revelation? He will assign priests and judges from among those who have been faithful to him during his time of rejection. He has left us here not to just goof off, not to get angry and to divorce and to fight and to complain and to whine about what we got to eat. He has left us here to do the work while he is gone to a faraway place. And he's going to come back. You remember the parable. He will come back. And you and I right now, you're setting yourself up for eternity. You're working on your resume. You say, I'm doing a lousy job. Good. Then now that you recognize it, you got all the rest of your life, even if it's another day. Start now. There's always right now you've got with the power of the Holy Spirit to get on with it. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And notice, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who are kings and priests? We are. You are. Christian, pressure's on now. Bible says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Who are those princes? Who are those kings? Who are those priests? Who are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ? According to Scripture, Christians will. Those who have remained faithful when he went off into that far country, who have simply served him. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sung, past tense, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. They're singing to the Lamb, to Jesus Christ in heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I have one more. Revelation 17, verse 14. And I read that verse to you earlier, but we'll read it again. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Well, I just wanted to prove to you out of Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. I just wanted to show you the king that will reign in righteousness is Jesus Christ. The princes that shall rule in judgment will be those who belong to him, who have served during this time of his rejection. Because right now, the world has rejected the king. That's why he's not on the throne. If you'd like to go back and read about King David and to see how, well, you can go back and you can read about Moses. You know, you read the sermon that Stephen preached as when they killed him. He said, the first time Moses came out, you rejected him. The second time you accepted him as your own. The first time David came out, he was rejected and sent off. The second time he came, you accepted him as your own. You're really running a lousy pattern here. The first time Jesus came out, you rejected him. But he's going to come back again, and even the Jews will then accept him as their own. They've got a pattern going. They usually have to wait till the second time for everything. But some have accepted Jesus Christ in their hearts now. And although he is rejected, and like David, had to be often away from the throne, King Jesus right now is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But he's going to come back again to set up the throne. And he'll rule and reign forever and ever. And you and I, Christians, will reign with him. We need to be learning how to live a kingdom life. Now, the Bible goes on and says this. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a desert, or in a weary land. We're talking about Jesus Christ, in case you were wondering. Verse 2, Jesus himself is, number one, our hiding place. Number two, promises us the water, the rivers of living water. Number three, a great rock. So as you see verse 2, you're still referring to, even though Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, completely God, notice Jesus is a man. He was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. Mary was his mother, yes. But Joseph was not his father. God was his father. It was a miracle. So although Jesus is God, he is also fully man. He came down here and took out the robes of heaven and put on human flesh. He became just like we are so that he could die in our place to shed his blood for the sins of the world. Now notice, a man shall be as a hiding place. What man do you think is a hiding place? Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me about with songs of deliverance. And then the word is Selah, which means pause and calmly think for a minute. Psalm 143, verses 9 and 10. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Who is our hiding place? The Lord our God, Jesus Christ. We hide in him. Notice, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and from the tempest, from the troubles that surround us. Also, as rivers of water in a dry place. John 7, 37, 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he yelled out saying this, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Notice, rivers of water in a dry place. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Bible has said, the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only is Jesus our hiding place, but Jesus says, you're thirsty, you come to me. And anybody that comes to me, just as the Bible tells you, out of you shall gush rivers of living water. So that others now are refreshed. You've got eternal life, and now you share with others. And they are refreshed by the waters, right? So you see, he's our hiding place. And he gives us the water of life and the rivers of living water. And then finally, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That means a dry, desert, worn out, hot land. And we read this. Psalm 31, 2 and 3. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. You're my rock. Now, what he says here is that Jesus, that man, will be a shadow of a great rock. When you're in the middle of the desert, it is the sun's beating down hot. What a great thing to have a rock there that you can hide behind, because now you've been given some solid shade. Jesus Christ is our hiding place. From him we get those rivers of living water. And he is our rock and our fortress where we're protected from the heat, from the destruction. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Remember the children passing through the wilderness. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And right there in the wilderness, there's the rock, Jesus Christ. Now we go to verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. In Isaiah's day, as you recall by reading Isaiah chapter 6, way back there, remember? God said, I want you to go and give them this message. But having eyes, they won't see. Having ears, they won't hear. They'll be hard-hearted. They won't care. They'll hear it a dozen times and they'll look at you and go, yeah, we've heard this. Can you do a new Bible study, Isaiah? Could you tell us something different? Don't talk to us, Isaiah, about all this doctrine stuff. Tell us something new. We'd like to hear something. We like some. Give us some good news for a change. Remember all those things you've been reading through Isaiah as we go? So Isaiah was used to a stubborn people. People who just didn't care. You could tell them the same thing over and over, but nothing would affect them. But God says, there's coming a time. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. They'll have spiritual eyes, and they'll have spiritual ears. We pray for those now. But there's coming a time when the king is on the throne, everyone will have spiritual eyes and ear. They'll all hear. They'll all see. It'll make sense to them. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13:12. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see through a glass dimly, not very clearly as we're looking. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Right now you and I, we ask for spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and spiritual hearts so we can understand the things God's trying to communicate to us. So we can understand how he's trying to grow us. But there are still people out there who are blind. Not when Jesus the King, Lord of Lords, is on the throne. Everyone will see and understand. What amazes me is even when they see and they understand, some of them will still reject him. You can read that in the book of Revelation. That always amazes me. But anyway, that's the way we are as people. For many years now, our educational system has taught our children the theory of evolution. I think you know that. Evolution. It's a theory. Not real. And so that makes men, women, people, really just another animal, doesn't it? Theory. The evolutionary theory. We came from a single-celled amoeba we turned into Porsches. Right? That's what children have been taught. A long time now that we're nothing but animals. Notice the results? Have you noticed lately the results of that theory of evolution? What it has made us become? What people are becoming like? Moral values are not taught to animals. You can teach them to sit, stay, fetch, ring bells, jump things, but you can't teach them to be nice. You can't teach them any heart issues, can you? And if they bring guns to school, you could say, bad, sit, stay, stay, stay. But the truth is, you can't really teach them any morals, they're just animals. Huh? But when the king is on the throne, the Bible says people will see spiritual things. You know, you're considered to be unintelligent if you believe in creation. I know that you know that. You're looked down upon. You believe in creation and you're not really intelligent. I can't believe that you're that low. You know what? You teach morals based on the Word of God. People say that's old-fashioned stuff. You say to people that are married, look, you're married to each other, quit having sex with everybody else. And people look at you like, what's wrong with you? You come out of the 1700s or something? Everybody's doing it. Well, I know everybody's doing it, but it's still a sin. And God says, don't. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So don't do that. Now we can take any other sin, just point it out. The trouble with it is, you're considered unintelligent. The gays wanted to march today in the St. Patrick's Day parade in New York. They weren't allowed. And so they were going to march the other way, and I thought, and one of them said, you know, they'd let us do this in Ireland, and I was thinking, then go, man, go. That's not a bad attitude. If you think it's better there, please go. That'd be great. I wouldn't want to do that to Ireland, I suppose, but still. See, you're considered unintelligent. You start teaching morals based on the Word of God, and people think there's something wrong with you. And by the way, there are no more morals being taught. For I said, you can't teach morals to animals. It can't be done. So people don't even try. I did hear about one university that's threatening to bring back in letter grades. Did you read about that? They don't know what it's going to cause, but they're actually going to try to bring back in letter grades. But trouble is, if you get a letter grade, an F might hurt your inner puppy. I don't know what's going to happen. You know something? People telling me that's old-fashioned stuff. I notice, according to this that we're reading, Isaiah 32, that old-fashioned stuff is also going to be the future stuff. When Jesus sits on the throne. But he's going to reign in righteousness, so there will be no adultery. You're not going to be seeing the divorces that you see now. You're not going to be seeing the robberies and the cheating and the stealing. You're not going to be seeing the murders that you're seeing now. Why? Because he's going to reign in righteousness as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all that old-fashioned stuff now is going to turn out to be future stuff. And it's all still going to be solid, and it's still going to be real, and it's still going to be good. Impressive, huh? The hearts also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. They will see, and they will hear, and they will understand God's word and God's ways. It's coming a time when the king is on the throne. They will see, and they will hear, and they will understand. It's coming. That's a promise from God. I'll read it again. A king, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. There's a promise. It's going to be. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. Ha, hold it. If you think about that, that's literal language. And if you think about someone who takes a liberal stance, that's vile to God, isn't it? You say, abortion is fine. That's what a liberal person might say. But that's vile to God. No, that is murder. You say that this kind of lifestyle or that kind of life, that sex is not a problem as long as it's two consenting humans now, because there's no age groups limitations anymore. But God says, no, that's vile. So here you go. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, and the churl shall said to be bountiful. Now, a vile person, you can understand, a liberal, that's easy to understand. But a churl is someone who is crafty or a sneaky scoundrel. And that person shall not be said to be bountiful anymore. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. See, it's not going to work out. The instruments also of the churl, or that scoundrel, that sneaky, crafty scoundrel, are evil. And he devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. In other words, there's coming a time when it's not going to work out for those people who are vile and who oppose the Lord. He's not going to allow it. For those people who are sneaky or crafty or trying to rip off, or, you know, they're going to call you on the phone, try to sell you a set of books, or try. It's not going to work out. It's not going to happen in the kingdom as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now he changes his subject and he comes back to the day of the troubles that are coming. Now forget about the millennial reign for just a moment. And you'll notice a new paragraph begins, and he says something that you might find interesting. He says, "Rise up, you women that are at ease." "Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech." Careless daughters. Now, he's got nothing against women in general. But he's already, if you go back and read chapter 3, I know you remember it, but if you go back and read it again, remember the women were really getting into makeup and really into what really wasn't too important. And instead of taking care of the home, the women were doing everything else. And so it became a problem. So God says, careless daughters. God already rebuked the daughters of Zion for living in selfishness and luxury. The women should have taken that heed and taken the warning. And by this time, the Assyrians are not going to come in. And the Assyrians are going to be defeated. But Babylon is going to be able to come in because of a lack of ability. So you see, the men are in disobedience, and God has been talking to them and showing how their leadership and how their attitudes and etc. are against the Word of God. And now again he comes back to the women and says, "Now women, don't think I'm ignoring you. You are careless daughters as well. Many days and years shall you be troubled." Ladies, you think about this. In a country where you sort of have some freedoms, and maybe you're not as safe as you'd like to be, but the truth is there are places that you can be taken care of. There are things specifically for you. There are ways that you can take care of issues. What if all of that gets pulled out from under you? What if all of it collapses around you and anybody rapes that wants to and there's no stopping it, or anybody steals children and murders them? What are you going to do then? And that's what God is saying here. "Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled." You could avoid the suffering, but the suffering is going to come. And when you're in the middle of it, you are not going to like it. You are going to say, "Oh my goodness, how could God allow such devastation, such suffering, such ugliness to come upon us?" And he's been talking to men and women all along, and he's been saying, "You better turn back. You better turn around. You better forgive. You better get back to the Lord your God where you belong, because trouble is coming." You can see it in this country. Trouble's coming. And it's going to affect men, women, and children. And it is not going to be any kind of a select thing. It'll pick on that one and it'll skip 39 and pick on that one. No, you see, a lot of people are headed for some major suffering coming up. And God is trying to warn them. "Many days shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins." He's calling the women to repentance, to get back to where they needed to be. "They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasure, the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine." You're going to get yourself, all of us, into a position someday where we're going to look back and say, "Remember that we used to be free? Remember we used to be able to go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread? And now a piece of gold, or a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold." Isn't that what the song says? Coming up in the trouble that's coming. Gas prices rise up. People can't drive as much. And you just see these little things, and they're all pointing you towards the fact that real trouble is coming. You know, when you're paying $2 for gas, that's not real trouble. Real trouble is when there's plenty of gas, but no money to get it. When there's plenty of food, but no way for you to get a hold of it. And even your gardens won't be functioning. Something's going to go wrong. God's warning these women just as He's been warning all of the nation. He's covered the leadership. He's covered the men. He's talked about the children. He's talked about the women. Now He's coming back again and He's saying, you know, you're meant for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. You're going to remember how good you had it. And isn't that just like us? You don't know what you've got until it's gone. That's an old saying, I know, but that's scriptural. You won't give up. You won't turn back because you're comfortable. Everything's going your way. And boom, when it happens, we do go, why is God letting this happen in my life? Why is God letting this happen to us? Why do these kinds of things happen to good people? And the questions go on and on and on. Jesus, or God says here, and then let me put that in English. The day was soon to come when poverty would rob them of their comforts and their luxuries. That's all He's saying right there. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy and the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever, a joy for the wild donkeys and a pasture for the flocks. Where there were cities and people living and dwelling, there's going to be dust and spiders and the wild animals will be running around through it. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Now, He says, I bring you back to reality. We've been talking about God's kingdom. You come back to reality and He's saying, it's time to repent, everyone. It's time to look around and see that we're in deep trouble and turn our hearts back to the living God. It's time. And things are going to be destroyed until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now, verse 15, everyone, takes us back to the millennial kingdom, back to the reign of Jesus Christ. We read here, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. During the millennium, when Jesus Christ reigns, the Spirit will be poured out on the world. We read that in the book of Joel. And people say, well, Peter quoted out of Joel and said that had happened there at the day of Pentecost. Well, let's clarify it. Remember I said Moses showed up the first time? He was rejected. Showed up the second time, they accepted him. Jesus, David, I think that the Bible teaches clearly that the Holy Spirit will be poured out twice. The first time, to baptize believers into one body and to empower those believers to carry the gospel to the whole world. At the day of Pentecost, I think the Spirit was given. And everybody who gives their life to Jesus Christ, really, from their heart, the Holy Spirit of God is given to them and takes up residence in the life of the believer. So Paul tells the Corinthian church, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter, on that day, when Peter quoted out of Joel, I'm going to get my scriptures right here. Peter in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the church, Peter quoted out of in Acts 2, quoted out of from the prophet Joel, out of the book of Joel. He was not indicating that prophecy was finished completely, but that it was part of the prophecy that had gone on. The first coming of the Holy Spirit would be to baptize believers into one body and to empower them to carry the gospel. The second will be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and it'll be poured out upon all of Israel. Let me read to you Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon, listen, all flesh. Did that happen at the day of Pentecost? No. God's Holy Spirit was only poured out on the church and the true believers. Is the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh today? No. Just those who believe in Jesus Christ. They're given the Holy Spirit of God as earnest. Right? But there's coming a day when I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. God's pouring out his spirit on all, but it's in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The spirit right now is not being poured out on everyone in the world. The spirit is now being poured out upon all those who belong to Jesus Christ. See the difference? So you see the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and you'll see the complete fulfillment when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Notice the earth will be fertile again, filled with justice and righteousness. Also, peace and quietness or calmness and security. Is it filled with peace and quietness and calmness and security today? No. You see, this is still future when the Lord himself sits on the throne. There has never been a kingdom like it. We can't wait. And there will be, the earth once again will produce like it should be. Right now, it's getting mostly thorns and sweat and stickers and things. But there's coming a time when the king is on the throne, you're going to see the earth will be fertile again and really produce. Then you'll really have some 4-H stuff going on, right? Filled with justice and righteousness, peace, quietness and calmness, and security, we read. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and quiet resting places. See the insecurity. When it shall hail, coming down in the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth there the feet of the ox and the donkey. And that, in our language, all he's saying is, it'll be at that time. You won't be worried about somebody ripping off your field, ripping off your animals. There will be no rivals with each other's grazing lands. You're going to have no trouble at all. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on the whole world at that time. People will see spiritual things, comprehend spiritual things. The old-fashioned ideas that we call old-fashioned, those are going to be new-fashioned ideas in the kingdom. They're going to be real. That theory of evolution will be gone, and we will all know God created the world. Everyone will know it. And the earth will be fertile again, and there will be justice and righteousness and peace and quietness and calmness and security. That's a promise from God. That's what's coming to this world. But we know, even though this chapter stops here, we know that there's a time coming prior to that, a time of great tribulation, a time of great suffering. Many will die. If you accept Jesus Christ during that great tribulation period, you will probably be put to death for your faith. The book of Revelation tells us that the people that have died during the great tribulation because of Jesus Christ are too many to count. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. If you haven't been walking it, and you know it, now's the time to turn back to the living God. Now, if you're embarrassed because your husband or your wife or your children or your friends might think less of you, I would just drop that idea there. They're not going to think a thing. To tell you the truth, this is between you and your Maker. If you know you need to get back to your first love, tonight's the night to do it. If you want to accept Jesus Christ and you never have, tonight's the night to do it. If there's anything at all that you know isn't straight in your life, tonight's the night to give it to him, that he might straighten it out. If there is anything at all that needs to leave your heart, tonight's the night it needs to go. So that we just glow and tell people about Jesus Christ, that the King is coming and he's going to rule in righteousness. And remember, his church will rule and reign with him. Let's bow our heads.